We've been doing this series called the Transforming Power of the Word. And just the reality of how God, He doesn't give recipes for every situation in life, but He gives His heart and I call them principles. You know, it's not like a motivational speech, but stuff that needs to land in our heart to help us have, for me, I'm a category guy. You know, for those of you who are global, you just need a big picture of hope and perspective. For me, I need a grid. I process life in a grid. And my box is this big. And that does not represent who God is. God is always messing with my boxes. It's like, oh, I thought it was going to be like this. And God says, no, it's like this. In fact, you need to look over here, or you need to look over here. It's not what you think it's about. And it's a humbling place to be, to say, to be teachable. And as you come to the Word, to allow God to transform you is to come and say, man, I don't know it all. I need to be taught. I need to learn. I think about the circumstances that we face reveal the problem. Reveal what's under the surface. You don't really know what is under the surface until problems come. You don't really know that how good your pilot is if you fly until there's engine trouble or there's is something that requires their expertise. You don't know how strong a family is until crisis happens. What comes out? And COVID-19 has been revealing. It's been revealing about our healthcare system. It's been revealing about our leadership in our country. It's been revealing about the church. It's been revealing about us. What has this pandemic revealed about you? Some look for somebody to blame. Man, it's the Chinese. It's the Italians. It's the Americans. It's the politicians. Maybe the pandemic is an opportunity to break out your Left Behind series or your late great Planet Earth about end times and God's judgment is coming. Now maybe they'll believe you. Maybe this pandemic prompts you to reevaluate priorities. Think about COVID-19. Is COVID-19 God's judgment on earth? Here's some scriptures that'll kind of mess with your thinking. It caused what I call conflict dissonance, stuff that doesn't line up. Psalm 73:1-5. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I had envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from common human burdens. They are not plagued by human life. Have you ever struggled with your faith because you see people who want nothing to do with God and yet are successful? You're like, what's the point? What am I getting out of this? Why don't I just throw it away? Solomon penned his own frustration in Ecclesiastes. We read Ecclesiastes 8:14. There is something else meaningless that occurs on earth. The righteous who get what the wicked deserve, and the wicked who get what the righteous deserve. This too, I say, is meaningless. Ecclesiastes, I think, is a reminiscing or a writings of somebody who had a nervous breakdown. As you read that, man, he's thinking stuff and overthinking stuff and not coming up with answers. There's this man called Job in the Bible. We see in the introduction, this is a God who says, this guy is head and shoulders above humanity. This guy does what is good and right. It's so crazy. And yet, even though he esteems Job as being this kind of man, he provokes Satan to destroy all Job owns, to kill his children, to rob him from all the honor and esteem of his friends and neighbor. And as if that's not enough, he finally even loses his health. And he has a disease of boils, of painful open sores all over his body that even it's disgusting to look at him. Have you ever been around somebody who's been deformed or severely injured? It causes discomfort to us to even be around that. As we see the brokenness and reality right in front of our eyes. It's interesting as Job, as you look read the book of Job, Job is in a serious argument with God. Not only is he being confronted by his friends, which we'll get to in a second, but Job is in a super big argument with God. He says, God, I know you're just. I know that you're just, but this is messed up. You got to tell me, I know you're just. Why is this happening to me? Demanding that God tell him. At the same time, Job's friends are saying, man, dude, come clean, buddy. I know you got a secret sin. I know there's something going on. Yeah, we know how you treat people. Yeah, we know we can't point to it. But we know God wouldn't allow bad things happen. He only allows that to bad things happen to bad people. And so we can't point it out, but you're messed up, dude. Come clean. Come on, tell us what you did. The reality is both of them are wrong. Job is wrong in his understanding of what a just God would allow. He knows God's just because it's interesting. It's God even highlights, says Job didn't sin in this and he didn't sin in that. But he did confront Job of his misunderstanding of who he was. Job's friends were also wrong in believing that bad things only happen to bad people. The Lord finally speaks at the end of Job, but there really is no resolution. The story ends, but it's disturbing. God never answers Job's question. Why is this happening to me? I love you. I serve you. I worship you. I honor you. My life reflects my esteem and for what is right and good. And yet, why is this happening? God never answers this. God only gives question after question to Job. Say, hey, Job, you tell me how the heavens were made, how the Milky Way was made. You tell me the instinct and the amazingness of animals and birds that return to their nest and the beauty of creation and how the ocean knows to go this far and no farther. Question after question, God rattles off for Job. And like you and me, Job was put to silence. He couldn't answer. He's like, I don't know. I don't know. He didn't even say, I don't know. You ever just been silenced? It's a rare occasion, I know. Well, when I have no answer. I have no answer. Job chapter 42, verses 1 to 3. Then Job replied to the Lord, I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. You asked, who is this that obscures my plans without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I did not understand. Things too wonderful for me to know. I think of the reality of Isaiah 55:8 that says, man, God's thoughts are not your thoughts. Your ways are not God's ways. God restores and increases Job's, estate, corporation, all his animals, all his land, the productivity of his land. God even blesses him with more children. The most beautiful daughters in all the land, sons. But does that really make everything all better? Does replacing the kids that you lost and that pain, does that really make everything all better? Is the coronavirus a way that God is calling people to repent? That definitely isn't the point of Job. Even Jesus gave us seemingly contradictory statements about sickness. John 5, verses 5 to 14, talking about a lame man, one who was there, had been an invalid for 38 years. Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. In verse 14, later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you're well again. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you." What? John 9:1, talking to a blind man. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned?" Right? They hadn't read Job yet. "Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Neither this man nor his parents sinned," Jesus said. "But this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him." I talk about these things because we see things that aren't right in the world. You know, as Christians, we say, man, you love Jesus, you pray, you read your Bible, you write in your journal, everything goes amazing. That's the kind of Christianity. You know what? I want that kind of Christianity, right? When you sell something like that, it's like, how many want something good to happen in your life? I do. Tell me how you do that. Well, you do this, this, and this. As you come to the Bible, it doesn't always work like that. There's things that are a struggle in life. And I talk about because as we reflect on people's struggles, as we even reflect on maybe a really good life we have. Honestly, and I haven't working through this, but we've raised our kids, Jackie and I. I told my kids, "Hey, you know what? We're going to do our best job raising you because we don't want to raise our grandchildren." You know, and obviously somebody asked me, "Well, does that mean if you had to raise your grandchildren, you wouldn't?" No, that doesn't mean that. But I told my kids so they knew that was the goal. We were raising not just godly children, but godly grandchildren. But Jackie and I sit and look at our life. We're like, life is good. We're blessed. We enjoy a good family relationship. Our marriage is growing and continues to fulfill us and satisfy us. But as you read the word, I need to tread really lightly on any self-confidence that I have in myself without pain. Is this my doing? Is my life that Jackie and I live and our kids, is it my doing? Or is it God's? And it should cause me to be really careful of any judgment I have in others who suffer pain or loss. Oh, they had it coming. They got to sleep in the bed they made. Or maybe they are like Job. They are head and shoulders above you, Scott. And God is allowing this to happen. N.T. Wright, in his recent small book called God and the Pandemic, makes an observation that Jesus was at the threshold, threshold is that place underneath the door between separating two different places. That Jesus was at the threshold between the old and the new. Like the Old Testament prophets, Jesus warned of worse consequences for remaining in sin. Yet on other occasions, Jesus looked to something new that was happening, to something new that God was going to do. And what did he call that? He called that the kingdom of God. He says, this is something different that God is introducing. And there's an excitement as we anticipate to see what is God going to do in this situation? What is God going to do about this and through this pandemic? Here's the challenge in our Western way of thinking. It's about God's providence. And what I mean by God's providence is God's divine control and supervision over all things. You hear people say, God is in control, right? You say God is in control as we grab the steering wheel back. It's like, I don't like where this car is going. We say, God is in control. And that first, as we look at God's providence, his supervision over all that happens, there's two aspects of it. When I talk about struggles of Western thinking, we can grab one or we can grab the other. And I'll describe what those two aspects of God's providence are. The first is God's sovereignty. It talks about God's control, that there's nothing that happens without God's permission, just like Job. Satan couldn't do anything to Job without God's permission. Even though we're like, we see the beginning of the book, Job doesn't see what caused it. We see God's permission. Not only God's permission, he drew Satan to pay attention to Job. The second part of God's providence includes the doctrine of atonement. And what I mean by atonement is that God's forgiveness of sin comes through the death of Jesus on the cross. Really, God's punishment was on who? Was on Jesus. Here's sin, right? When you sin, you will die. And that punishment was taken on Jesus. He paid our punishment, my punishment for my sin, once and for all. I don't have to keep beating myself up. I can just say, God, thank you for sending your son. Thank you, Jesus, for being willing to take my punishment. Thank you, Lord. But when we talk about, we believe that God is in control of everything, and so we believe that God is trying to tell us something in these bad things that are happening. And I know that God is telling us something. God is telling us something, but it just may not be what you and I think. We believe that Jesus died for everyone's sin. When bad things happen to someone, we believe that God is punishing them for their sin. Does God accept what Jesus did on the cross? As the punishment. Is the pandemic punishment? Our Western thinking, we have difficulty in both these aspects of God's providence. God is in control, and Jesus' death paid it all. The punishment for sin, atonement. My question is, if Jesus' death on the cross covers all of our punishment, then there must be another reason for the pandemic and other tragedies in the world. Hurricanes, wildfires, floods. We do see immediate consequences of our choices. There's sinful choices that we make and we suffer. And by the way, do you suffer for every sinful thing you do? I personally am very glad that I have not suffered every stupid thing, sinful thing I've done. There's things that God's been graced that I should have been spanked for seriously, and God didn't. We also suffer the consequences of sinful choices others make. There's no doubt that we experience bigotry. We experience hate. We experience others' selfishness. But sometimes we suffer consequences of the earth that's just groaning to get set right. From the cross on, God can and does use events to make us to pay attention to things that we would otherwise ignore. You know what I'm talking about? Those things that happen that we think life is great. You know, I think about the guy who didn't pay attention to his marriage was in trouble until his spouse walked out the door. It's like, whoa! My marriage was a wreck. Or we also have not seen the importance of relationships until we've lost somebody to cancer or a sudden death. All of a sudden we're like, why didn't I take care of that relationship? Why didn't I pay attention? So for sure God uses events to draw our attention to things that we would otherwise ignore. But is it a punishment, or is it just a result of this broken world we live in? How did the early church respond to looming needs? We look at Acts 11, verses 27 to 29. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. And Luke adds in parenthetical, this happened during the reign of Claudius, to kind of give some history of when this happened. The disciples, as each one was able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. Did they stand around and say, oh man, those Jews in Jerusalem, that church, they are messed up. They deserve what's coming. Had they not rejected us, had they not rejected the Gentile church? No. Their response was what? What can we do to help? This situation is coming. What can we do to help? And so they took a collection and decided that they would send some help. And this opportunity that they decided to help. I think of the opportunity that we have in this pandemic. Like the early Christians, instead of fleeing Rome when the plague hit Rome, the Christians are one who hung out. They hung out. They hung out and took care of the sick. They hung out, risked their lives. In fact, some of them ended up dying because they stuck around and helped out people. They responded is what really was the source of Christianity spreading as the Caesar was trying to stomp out Christianity. They had no answer to that because all the rich and wealthy were getting out of town to leave all the poor and ill to take care of themselves. Could this be what your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven look like in this pandemic? I'll close with this last quote from Martin Luther. He faced several plagues back in the 1520s, not 1920s. Martin Luther, 1520s and 1530s. In this letter he wrote, to church leaders and civic leaders and to pastors to say, hold your post. Here's what he wrote in 1527. With God's permission, the enemy has sent poison and deadly dung among us. And so I will pray to God that he may be gracious and preserve us. Then I will fumigate to purify the air, give and take medicine, and avoid places and persons where I'm not needed, in order that I may not abuse myself and that through me others may not be infected and inflamed with the result that I become the cause of their death through my negligence. If God wishes to take me, he will be able to find me. At least I have done what he gave me to do, and I'm responsible neither for my own death nor for the death of others. But if my neighbor needs me, I will avoid neither person nor place, but feel free to visit and help them. This is, we think about, you know, why the pandemic. You know, the early church didn't sit around and talk about the why. They said, what can we do? And for me, that's a challenge. I think I shared with you, I was like, the pandemic, you know, that I wear my face covering. I don't want to be a spreader. And I personally don't want to I hate the flu. I'm a big baby. I don't like the flu. I don't care if I live or die. I feel like if you're like most guys, you think you're going to die, you know, just a little sore throat. And you're like, oh my gosh, I'm going to die. So I'm a big baby. I don't want to get sick, but I also don't want to be the cause of other people. But as I think about it, it's kind of like the Lord saying, you need to do something, Scott. You know, and I struggle just even with Laundry Love. We had calls from the community of people said, can you please help us? They relied on the churches helping them with their laundry so they could have clean clothes. And my heart was broken because we get calls, can you help us? We need and depend on you helping us with our laundry. Can you come? And I could say, you know what, we have some elderly people and I know that that's really hard. I said, but tell you what, come by the church and we'll give you money to get your laundry done. I know that was kind of I don't know that was the answer God gave me at the time. But I struggle to say, God, what is it that I can do to keep loving? As I work through this, why the pandemic? I'm like, you know what? I don't know what it looks like, but I need to be out there doing Laundry Love again. I need to, maybe we change the days and do it when younger families can participate, because we've done it on Wednesdays from 2:30 to 4:30, which when retired people are available, and guess our retired people are usually older. And I know some of you are independently wealthy and you're already retired, but most people are older when they retire. And so I'm like, God, would you help me not to hurt people, but also I want to help people, even at a risk. And so I'd appreciate your prayers. Like, how do we do Laundry Love again and love our community and even trying to partner with other churches because they're in the same boat? It's like, how do we love our community and still be safe? It's a challenge that we face. And as I was, I want to say, inactive, it, kind of like you, it's kind of like, really? We got the pandemic and now we got wildfires? It's like, when is it going to be enough? And don't forget the riots in between that have happened in our big cities. It's like, boom, boom, boom. You know, and I shared last week how I'd say, God, would you show me how I get to participate? And then I had a friend who had been up to Gates and said, and had taken some stuff up there. And I knew that moment that was my opportunity to step in and be aware of what's going on. And I went with him. And we were going to go Friday, this end of the week, but it just turned out with stuff coming in that we'll probably go during this week, possibly Tuesday up there. Just because we want to give opportunity for people to bring things so we can take things that are useful. And if you watched our rotating slides at the beginning of the service, it gave a description, or you can go online and you can see specifically the needs that we have, and you can drop them by church and we'll get them up there. Because we don't want to just load up stuff. We want to take things that are useful. But I just think about, what is it? These wildfire isn't... It was a challenge to the reality of my theology. To me, which is huge. I believe that what Jesus did on the cross took care of it all. And that stuff that's going on in this world, whether your car breaks down or whether you have some kind of eye infection, that God, it is an opportunity for God to make us pay attention to things, but the punishment was paid for at the cross. I just want to say, I don't know who needs to hear that. The punishment was paid for at the cross. So quit allowing Satan to beat you up because hard stuff has happened. Terrible things. Hard things. It was comforting to me. And I hope for you too. To say God's call, the Holy Spirit, isn't to point fingers at people. God's call is for the church to respond and do something about it. Not to say why, but to say, what can I do? How, if you think about the signs, there's a sign, but it's not the pandemic. It's what Jesus did on the cross. That is the sign giver and how he responded. He saw a problem and he came and addressed it in love. What are we dying to? What are we becoming new to? How are we bringing healing to the world? How do we get to participate in your kingdom come where? On earth as it is in heaven. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for your transforming power of your word. I thank you for guys like N.T. Wright who are super smart, super reflective, and super a gift to the church that help me and others process and to think about the stories that we're told, the reflections of who you are, God, what you specifically spoke, and finally the life that was lived in your son Jesus. Lord, I don't like to be challenged. I don't like to be messed with. I don't like things that aren't neat. Lord, but I think like Job is, I've got to let go of my little box that likes things orderly. And I like what the New Testament says, that you should owe no person a debt except for the debt of love. That as I walk out the gospel, that it's got to be centered on your love for us, on the sign that you gave and you came and you didn't demand payment because it was paid. Lord, but you came not to condemn the world, but to save the world. Lord, I pray that as we as believers grow in our understanding of just our own lives, how we view our own pain and tragedies, Lord, that we get to respond to them. We don't get to choose them. We just get to respond to them. And how we face others in their tragedy. I want to respond. I welcome messy because it's what changes me. Lord, help me not ignore what you're saying to us. Help us all not to ignore what you're saying to us. In Jesus' name. Amen.